Last time we were together, we were talking about the glory of the resurrection and the way it's connected to holiness. And we ended the evening talking about you reaping what you sow. And so I want to pick up where I left off. There was a little bit left on the notes. I was going to start to use those, and the Lord told me just to kind of rewrite the note, the part that I wanted to talk about. So this is not on the notes from last week. But where we were going was to the idea that there are varying degrees of glory. Clearly, according to the Bible, in the resurrection, there will be varying degrees of glory. Now, many people, thank you very much. That helps actually quite a bit. Many people have an idea, just anecdotally, and I had this idea for most of my life that, you know, everyone, when you're in heaven with God, like I didn't feel like there was a lot of personal experience. Kind of everybody got the same thing. You're part of a big group, a company of people that the Lord feels the same about everybody. But the Bible doesn't bear that out. The Bible actually is very clear that relationship in heaven is much like relationship now. Everything that we're experiencing right now, I've been reading a book by a guy named Randy Elkhorn called Heaven, and he's got this great analogy in it, and he's like, what we're seeing right now are the shadows, like the circles that we see are spheres in heaven. Like, we're seeing a very dim version of what God intended for mankind because of the fall. And so when we look at what's going on around us, we look at what we like, what we care about, our personal relationships, the physicality of life, like that's not going away. That's just going to be redeemed and refined and beautified. And so part of that is that there are varying degrees of glory, just like there are now. There are varying degrees of status. There are varying degrees of wealth. There are varying degrees of relationship and authority. The same will be true in heaven. And once we start to grab a hold of that, then we can actually start to partner with Jesus in what he bought for us, because he bought for us to have full stature with him in heaven forever, but he won't force it on anybody. So there are varying degrees of glory. Let's go ahead and read. This is actually 1 Corinthians 15. I'm sorry there's no heading, because I did copy that little chunk out of the notes from last week. So if you want to write that in, that's 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 37. Go ahead and read that.
And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption; it is raised in incorruption.
So our proximity to God, it'll directly relate to our ability to reflect his glory. And there are really good reasons for that. It's got to do with capacity. It's got to do with how much we've agreed with holiness. Our glory, like we talked about last time we were together, is directly related to the choices that we made to have our hearts sanctified or made new. So some will have little glory in the first resurrection. They'll still take part in the first resurrection, but they'll have less glory than other people in the first resurrection. Some will have great glory. Some will be saved with no inheritance, which means no reward. And some will lose their rewards in the process of tribulation. The Bible's clear about all these realities, that there are people, I mean, just imagine, there's people that will live faithful lives for decades, and then in the offense of the tribulation, will quit, will like literally walk away from faithfulness to the Lord. And we're it's not like there's some formula like, okay, have I crossed the line of quitting? It's got to do with relationship. It's got to do with how close we are to him, the measure that's required of us. To whom much is given, much is required, is what the Bible says. It says that people who know and then don't do are beaten with many stripes. People who don't know are beaten with few stripes. And so we have to understand this is all about a relationship. It's not a religion where we can check the boxes off and like, okay, I've met the requirements. Like, we don't want to be in relationship with people that want to meet the minimum requirements to be in relationship with us. And so this is what this is talking about, okay? So,
can I ask a question?
Yeah.
What about, like, say, children who, like, small kids died, never, you know, maybe had a chance to even have a relationship with Jesus at all?
Yeah.
And then, so do they get shortchanged because you live longer and you had the chance to grow closer to Jesus?
No, because of the character of God, we can trust in his fatherhood. And the truth is, like, we have this, especially in the American church, I think mostly it's a kind of a modern American church mentality that, like, this is one thing that we're doing now, and, like, our relationship with Jesus is one thing, and then there's a clear line, and then, bam, but that's it. But people will go on living through the return of Jesus, just like they did through the first coming of Jesus. People will have different measures of access to Jesus. Some people will have resurrected bodies. Some people won't. But every single person has an ability, because of the blood of Jesus, to get as close to the Father as they want to. And that's across the board. That will always be true. So we don't have to, I don't know the specifics of how that works out. I don't even know. I mean, we don't know how he gauges relationship, just like you gauge relationship differently than I do. That's the whole point of learning his heart, is I want to know, how are you gauging our relationship, Jesus? Not how do you gauge the relationships around me so that I can duplicate that? You know what I mean? And so it's like we start to approach the end times this way, and really the millennial reign this way. There's actually a lot of excitement, because I think a lot of times we start to think, well, there's some things in the human experience right now that I'd kind of like to experience before he comes and like washes all that away. But none of this is going away. It's all getting refined, redeemed, and glorified. And so it's like, you know, a lot of people imagine, I'd really like to get married now before the millennial reign starts, because Jesus said, you know, it's going to be, you're like as the angels are. Well, if you really mine out the way that the angels are, I mean, angels took up relationships with human women way back in the book of Genesis. Like, we imagine wrongly about those passages sometimes, and we think there's like less relationship in the millennial reign. There's not. There's more relationship, which means there's more commitment to one another, which means we have to make less promises to commit to each other. So, like, when we think about marriage, it's not that relationship is going to get diminished and we'll all just kind of be, you know, very, you know, well, just like, I can't think of the right word for what I want to say, but distant from each other. Relationship will get closer, not more distant. It'll be more satisfying. Like, our human relationships will actually be more satisfying. And it's not, when he made Adam and Eve, he made them to be together. He said, it's not good that man should be alone. He'll never change his mind about that, you know? And so it's like, we want to break out of the boxes of religion and like the things that we were taught anecdotally kind of as warnings, you know, and get into the promises. Does that make sense? Okay. That was not really the answer to your question, but I got excited for a second. What's that?
The angels that hung out with the honeys, what happened to the angels?
They're actually being held right now until the judgment. They're going to be released for judgment.
That's what I thought.
Yeah, yeah. But my point is that angels care about relationship, gender-based relationship. Like, you don't throw all that out because Jesus said you're going to be as the angels and think you're all, you know, everybody is sexless, for lack of a better term. Like, angels cared about relationship in the same basic paradigms that we do. And so what we have to understand is Jesus is saying a lot when he says you'll be as the angels. He's talking about glory. He's talking about authority. And he's talking about relationship. Yeah.
Yeah, he was talking about women and kids. And they don't have wives and children according to the scripture. So unless he wants it, that's great.
Yeah, and that's kind of the point of this discussion, actually, Tim, is that we can make some assumptions that way. But the truth is they want relationship. And we were made for relationship. So Adam and Eve were actually made to be fruitful and multiply. That was a perfect state of creation in the Garden of Eden. So when Jesus says, you'll be as the angels, he's not negating what we were made for. That's my point.
Yeah, but he was talking about the wife and the seven husbands and who's going to be married.
Absolutely.
Nobody. You don't understand. You don't get it. In heaven, they're going to be like the angels. Based on the example, no wives and no children.
Yeah, I would disagree with your interpretation of that.
Well, that's just what he said. So,
okay. Yeah, absolutely, but yes.
Okay, man.
We'll get more into it, yeah.
Keep moving.
This is a great discussion. This is actually the point of tonight, is to kind of break out of the boundaries of what we would tend to think about, okay? Because what Jesus was really getting at was the core of what is the important part of the relationship that you're describing. They were trying to test him. They were trying to trap him. And he was saying something different than that. Okay, so I will let the scriptures make my point. Let's read Matthew 19:27-30.
Then Peter answered and said to him, "See, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have? So Jesus said to them, assuredly, I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first.
Now, he's making some promises about the millennial reign. He's actually making some promises about what it means to live with him in his kingdom. And part of the promise is actually human relationship. He's saying, if you've left human relationship behind, brothers, fathers, sisters, mothers, or wives, those are all very individual relationships. He's saying, you'll get more of that in the heavenly realm. Okay? Now, that doesn't... In modern America, we think about marriage way wrong. We think mostly in terms of sex and money. Like, what's good for my life vision of here and now and the satisfaction of the flesh. But there's way, way more to marriage. In fact, Jesus calls himself a groom. He invented it, not us. He didn't borrow the analogy to relate to us. We borrowed the analogy. He always was a groom, always is a groom, always will be a groom. And so when we look at what it really means to be in a committed relationship, the only reason that we take marriage vows is because of the fall. Adam and Eve, they were one. They didn't make any vows to each other because they were in perfect relationship led by a perfect spirit created by a perfect God. The reason we promise to stay together when we don't feel like it is because of the fall. So the redemption of the fall doesn't erase the meaning of the relationship. Does that make sense? So when we start to think about this, so we don't want to think that somehow this experience of married, because there's a lot of joy in marriage. Like, there's a lot of greatness in marriage. We don't want to imagine that's going away. That's going to get better. The commitment to one another will be so great that we won't have to promise. In fact, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Don't make vows to one another. The redeemed relationships that God intends for us are in perfect fidelity at every level. And he's describing it here. He's saying brothers, sisters, father, mother, and wife, every level of relationship, fidelity, which means being true to the relationship. Does that make sense? Okay. So Jesus was clear by what he meant when relating first and last in the resurrection or the regeneration. He meant thrones and authority. He talks about it here. Surely you're going to rule, right? Roles of responsibility and honor. He meant homes. Like, the great and the least, it's related to where you live. Like, and even right now, we look at the world right now. If you've got a lot of authority, you've got a lot of influence, you've got a lot of wealth, you're living in a really nice house. The same will be true in heaven. It's just some will be first and some will be last based on an entirely different value system. But the idea of agreeing with the value system of the culture you're living in working, that will never go away. That's what makes it so wise to agree with the value system of heaven's culture right now. Because right now we're picking the value system that we agree with. Does that make sense? And he says, I'll reward that. Now, it will cost you something here. Because the wealth in heaven is not based on accumulating and keeping. It's actually based on letting it flow through you. Because of the nature of God. God is unlimited. And so if my idea of obtaining wealth has to do with accumulating, it denies the nature of God that actually it's the flowing. It's like a river. A river that flows more gets deeper and wider, not a river that contains itself. Does that make sense? And so if I agree with the value system of heaven, then I can expect that I'll be in agreement with the value system of heaven forever, and that system will agree with me and my choices. If you agree with the world system right now, you can obtain wealth. But that system is going away, okay? Okay, so he wasn't just talking about homes and kingship or authority. He was also talking about relationships, which is what we just talked about. He was talking about land. People who agree with the leadership of Jesus, they will be rewarded with land, according to the biblical passages. Money and wealth. You will care more about money in the age to come than you care about it now. Why? Because you can give it, because it's forever. Both of those are true, because it's Jesus's. And we will know that all of it is his. We'll know it with a clarity and with a holiness that it will matter more to us because it's his money, not ours. It's true right now. It's his money right now. But because of the fall, we have a hard time connecting with that reality. But people who make it to the first resurrection, and I say make it because it's a race. That's what Paul said. He said, I don't believe that I have obtained, but this one thing I do, I forget what's behind me, I run my race, is to obtain the resurrection. That's what he said. People who obtain the resurrection, they will value the fact that it's Jesus' wealth so much that it will matter more to them than money does right now. We think in fallen terms that caring about money equates to like not caring about Jesus, but that's not true. Caring about money is caring about something Jesus cares very much about. It's just an entirely different value system, okay? Our glory directly relates to what we sow now. While we are in the season of sanctification, we sow our strength now and receive strength in the resurrection. We're able to handle true strength when we acknowledge the source of all strength with our choices, not just our beliefs. It's one thing to believe something. It's another thing to actually choose it. And Jesus actually told parables about this. Remember, he told the story of the sons. He's like, father asked one son to do it. The son said, I'll do it, and didn't do it. The other son said, I won't do it, and then did do it. He says, which one obeyed the father? Obviously, the one who, even though he said he didn't want to do it, went and did it. So when we agree with our choices to sow, that's what really matters, okay? Our choices for greatness include giving away strength. And this is the way we give away strength. They're sowing. The idea is we plant it in the ground. We trust that that thing's going to grow. We know it's not worth that much as a seed. It'd actually be worth much more as a harvested plant. These are the things that we give away as in terms of strength. Authority, wealth, honor and reputation, personal space, personal time, and natural strength, which, you know, one way to look at that is fasting. When we fast, you're actually giving up some natural strength because you believe that it makes space for God to be your strength. Okay, let's read 1 Corinthians 15:43, starting in verse 43.
It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. This one?
Yeah.
It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power.
Okay, so what we sow, what we give up, the strength we give up. For example, maybe we give up $1,000. The Lord would say, that's weak. It's important that we do it. We sow it in weakness. But what he gives is 100-fold more. It's in strength. Does that make sense? So it might be costly to us to pursue the Lord with all of our mind, all of our soul, all of our strength. It might be costly in our marriage. And he says, you're sowing something weak. I'll give you much more in the age to come. I will actually reward you for making the hard choices. And often, just anecdotally, and the Bible will bear this out, most often what we give up in the here and now, we actually get in the here and now as well. Generally, if we're willing to trust in faith that following, seeking first the kingdom is the best way to go, everything else is added to us, not just in heaven, but now. And most of us have probably had experiences like this where it looks scary. Okay, I'm going to agree with Jesus. We did it. It didn't turn out as scary as we thought it would, and actually, he made a way through the very thing that we were scared about, and it got better. Mm-hmm. That's just one way to say it. Sam and I had this experience when we started to grow in wholeheartedness. One of us really embraced it at the front end, and one of us was a little tentative about it, and thankfully, and we've experienced this throughout our walk in the last 10 years, like when one of us is down, the other one is we're learning to not let that keep us from pressing in. And what happens is, although it can get a little bit tense sometimes because it's like, you think you're all that in holiness, what we find is that if we both tanked at the same time, we would be in big trouble, right? And so we don't want to stop pursuing Jesus because there's relational tension. And the promise is that's going to be redeemed in the age to come, but it's actually usually redeemed even now, okay? So it's sown in weakness, but it's brought back in strength. Let's read Luke
13:23.
That one. Thank you.
Then one said to him, Lord, are there few who are saved? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. And he will answer and say to you, I do not know you, where you are from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know you, where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity.
Now, what we talked about last week is the opposite of this is to be a worker of holiness, like to from the inside out, right? So a worker of iniquity is somebody who didn't care about the fruit of the Spirit.
There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all of the prophets in the kingdom of God in yourselves thrust out, they will come from the east and from the west, from the north and the south, and sit down in the kingdom of God. And indeed, there are last who will be first, and there are first who will be last.
There's several passages where Jesus uses the same concept of first and last, and they're usually applied in different nuances, okay? And so in this one, we see that he's talking about people that literally felt as though they were eating in his presence, they were drinking in his presence, and he's saying, I don't know you or where you're from. So we see this that concept in many places as well, related to holiness. A good example is Matthew 7. We see Jesus saying, you know, a tree by its fruit. Many will say to me in that day, we prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, did many wonders in your name. And I'll say to you, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who practice lawlessness. So we can take these concepts and then we can put them together and see holiness is relating to a capacity to encounter him and to agree with his kingdom. It's got nothing to do so much with the outward appearance of doing Christian things. It's got to do with the inward working of holiness in our hearts, where we can do the prophesying, the casting out of demons, the miracles. We literally legitimately do them to the point where we're surprised he's saying, I don't know you. But if we're not working holiness, we could be working iniquity while doing these things. And we see this around us all the time. I mean, I think the Charismatic Church and the Catholic Church are two really good examples of people caring about the outward appearances and many, many times working iniquity unintentionally. And he's saying, be intentional about working holiness. You don't have to worry about it. Okay? And you'll be rewarded for it with greatness and authority in heaven forever because you'll be agreeing with the way heaven operates right now. Like, it makes sense to do it right now. Don't wait to learn your holiness in heaven because you won't be a leader. If you do that, you'll actually be a learner. Okay, Matthew 20, 12 to 26.
These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us, who have borne the burden and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things, or is your eye evil because I am good? So the last will be first and the first last. For many are called, but few are chosen.
So when people hear this, generally when you're first exposed to this teaching, one of the first things that rises up in the mind is that's unfair. It's unfair that if you don't know all of the requirements that he's going to, you know, some people will just kind of stumble into this greatness and other people won't. And what every time you'll see is that he says, your idea of fair is opposite of what true fairness is or what true generosity is. If you go back to Ezekiel, you'll see when he calls Ezekiel to be a watchman, Ezekiel 33, and like he's talking about, you know, warning people and if they repent, and then he starts to talk about what's fair and what's not fair. We have to understand our idea of fair is broken. It's fallen. This is fair. This is, and who even knows what fair means? This is good. This is Jesus' leadership. This is better than any ideas we might have about fair or not fair. Okay? Okay, so this is the path that Jesus walked for us to follow. If you're following Jesus, you're following him to greatness. But you're also following him in the way that he achieved greatness. And he did achieve greatness. In fact, we're going to read about that in a second in Philippians 2. He achieved greatness by becoming the least. Okay? And there, you'll never escape that. So there's no way to follow Jesus except for this way. The reason that we see this meekness and humility is because of the fruit of the Spirit. He said his own testimony of himself was the Son of Man can do nothing out of his own accord. He only does what he sees the Father doing. He was indwelt by the Spirit. The leadership of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, led him to a name above every other name, okay, by obedience. He did perfect obedience. That's the way to get greatness forever. Let's read Philippians 2.
But made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on the earth and of those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
So he'll have a name not just among the brethren that take part in the first resurrection. He'll also be the name above every other name of people in natural bodies during the millennial reign. He'll be the name above every other name, even in hell. It's not like hell has a separate authority structure in a different kingdom. He's even the name above every other name under the earth. This is about authority and qualification to execute the dominion of the Father. And so we're going to start to get right now into the way that our bodies will be. That's related to authority, to spiritual authority, and it's also related to access. Some people will be able to go places other people can't go. Some people will be able to do things other people can't do. Some people will have access to homes, all the things that we just read about. Homes, relationship, that other people won't have access to. So this is the hard reality. Many people right now, they don't enjoy having what feels like less than the people around them. That's just a true reality, that wealth is experienced in light of what everyone has. You're going to have to live with that forever. That's never going away, according to Jesus. That's why he says, choose into the value system that is true wealth forever. Don't deny the feelings that are in your heart. Bring your heart to agree with the value system of Jesus. Most people, when they hear this stuff, what they imagine, when they hear like especially the Sermon on the Mount, they imagine gritting their teeth and doing what Jesus said to do so that they will be good people. That's not what the Sermon on the Mount is describing. The Sermon on the Mount is describing a reality, a realization. I don't have it in me to care about the things that you're saying to care about. He says, in that poverty, you'll receive the kingdom. In the mourning of it, you'll be comforted. In the receiving of the increases in meekness, that's how you get a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. And so we don't want to deny the things that we feel when we think about all of these realities, relationship and wealth and homes. What we want to do is connect it to the value system of Jesus and find that it's in the generosity, it's in the giving away, it's in the trust, it's in the faith. That was where the fall started, was Adam and Eve had this glorious destiny of dominion over all of creation with the Father. Satan tried to shortcut it with them and offered them a quicker way to it. And they lost it, but it was always supposed to be theirs. God doesn't want us to deny what we want. He wants us to deny the fleshy ways of achieving it. He wants us to actually, Jesus said, I'm going to my Father and prepare a mansion for you. I wouldn't say it if it wasn't so. But many Christians think, well, wanting a nice house to live in, like, that's contrary to, you know, the way that we're supposed to live, which is self-denial. Self-denial is a religious response to the promises of the Lord. It's actually walking into the value system of Jesus that satisfies us. It denies the flesh, but it makes the spirit soar. Okay? And so it's easy to get twisted up in this stuff, especially when you start to think about the millennial reign, because a lot of people, when you start to talk about rewards in heaven, they start to self-deny and they say, well, I just want a little shack in the corner. I'll be happy with that, thinking that's humble. But Jesus's precious blood was spilled on the pavement of Golgotha so that you could have proximity, authority, wealth, and a place with him forever. He wants people with him. He doesn't want you in a shack on the edge of light. He wants you right next to him. But to be right next to him means to agree with his value system, and he is great. He really is, because he agreed with the Father's value system. He wants us to be great. What do you want to say, Tim?
I just want to see where you are. All this happens. Joe Dokes gets a monster mansion. Mary Kay and Joe Donovan, whoever that would be, gets something a lot less. Okay. Uh-huh. So are we saying that these people who got less will say something like, what? What's he doing on that big thing and I'm here?
Absolutely. We just read the passage. He said, "But wait a second. I was with you. I ate with you. I drank with you. What are you saying? Get away from me." And then between that,
no, I'm saying,
just a second. Okay. You're imagining something different than I'm imagining when I read the passage. Okay. So in between that being in outer darkness, like not participating in the resurrection, and all the way to right next to him because I agreed with him about what he cared about. And all of a sudden I find myself with him. Everywhere in between, there will be people based on how much they cared about what he cared about. And yes, people will feel, in fact, it says God's going to wipe away every tear from their eyes in heaven. Yeah. There'll be a lot of crying in heaven. There'll be a ton of, I wish I had given you more. Huh?
Probably a lot of crying in judgment time. But what I'm saying is,
there's a lot of crying in the resurrection.
A lot going on now.
Yeah.
In heaven, strictly believers, no civilians running around. Okay? That this guy's got a monster mash and this guy doesn't. Now you're telling me that one's going to feel bad for himself in heaven?
Absolutely not. We'll not feel bad for himself. We'll feel like they wish they had given Jesus more. That's different.
That's not a good attitude to have in heaven. It's not a good one now. Okay, I just want to know where you were. All right.
It's really good, Tim, to mourn our lack of love for him. In fact, that's what he talks about in the Sermon on the Mount. It's a good attitude. Yeah. This is a great discussion.
We'll know each other. And if you have more than I have, I'll understand why. And I'll mourn what you gave him that I could have.
Yeah, and I think personally that it won't be related to what anyone else has. It will be related to our, he says, you'll see as you're seen. Like when you see him as you're seen, there's a lot of implications there.
Yeah, you are.
When we see his glory, when we see his love for us, when we see the opportunities he made for us, when we see, I mean, look at the parable of the talents, and we see these guys all given talents. They're all servants. One invested to the point where he got more than the second guy that invested. The third guy had his taken away. This reality is throughout the Bible. Jesus taught it many, many times. Yeah.
Yeah, I just think that partially too, part of it, we are thinking about looking at each other and seeing what each other has and being...
Which is a Gentile mindset.
Sorry about... Yeah, so I think that part of it's different. But I also think that we have, if rewards are meaningless to us once we are, which, you know, once heaven comes here, like once heaven comes down, if suddenly the rewards are meaningless, then there was no point to us doing it anyway. Like if we don't feel loss from not doing it, I just don't see.
It's
how
not the teaching of the Bible.
Right, yeah. How that's the Lord. When he said, do this and you'll be rewarded, do this and be rewarded, and then I don't do it and I'm still rewarded. You know, same thing we think right now for trophies for everyone. You know, like some of us are like, oh, they shouldn't all get a trophy just for participation. And I think Jesus would say, well, I'm giving you a lot just for participating. You know, I think that's part of it. But also, I think that we don't want to make it meaningless in heaven to think that we won't be glad that we gave everything we gave, and we won't be a little bit sorry that we held this part of us back.
And we don't want to conform the Bible passages to our emotions. We actually want our emotions to be conformed to the Bible passages. And this teaching, I mean, we could literally do this all night. I could just keep pulling out passages where he talks about rewards and the gradation of it in first and last.
Yes.
I mean,
but what we're talking here is the emotional level of somebody there. What I'm saying is, are you saying that this guy and that guy, this guy?
You're asking me, will there be regret in heaven?
Yes.
Absolutely, yes. For sure, because heaven's coming to earth.
Where is perfection at? I don't see where people are going to feel bad. I'm not talking about the civilians running around outside.
It's called gratitude. There will be gratitude in heaven. Great gratitude. Gratitude actually keeps you from despair and regret.
Gratitude, if you have all that, you won't have regret. How can somebody even in heaven be? I'm talking about heaven.
Yeah.
I think you're in my fallen nature, okay? Regret being in paradise. I mean, the real paradise with God, with the Holy Spirit, with the Father, with all the saints, with the angels, and somebody's going to have regret?
Absolutely.
Regret not being closer to him.
It's
yeah, I just would say, Tim, what I would say is I think it's a useful discussion.
I think it's a useful discussion and something we have to consider. And I would just say let's talk in verses. So like if you've got a verse that says we won't feel regret, like I'd like to
have one that says you will.
Okay.
Well, I don't see it there. I mean,
we're not gonna do it right now. I'll post something tonight that will answer this, okay?
Or next week or whatever.
Okay. Absolutely. It's a great discussion.
It is it's super important to talk about and figure out why do I feel the way I feel about it? Because a lot of stuff that we feel about things is because of what we've been taught. And some of the way we feel is because we've actually learned something from the Holy Spirit that we need to share. So we've got to discuss.
Absolutely. Yeah. This is the whole point of doing this study, is to actually get to these are the issues we want to get to. Okay. So this is the path that Jesus walked for our benefit. We read Philippians 2. The glorified body. Now, the Bible is clear that those who participate in the first resurrection will have bodies like Jesus's. Yep. It is essential to understand the nature of the resurrected body, because saints participating in the first resurrection and cooperating with Jesus will undertake very challenging tasks. Like, the authority comes with responsibility, actually comes with things to do. There'll be a rebuilding of every city that's been destroyed in the judgments that will happen at the leadership of people. Like, people will partner with Jesus and rebuild the cities. If you look, World War II is a great example of this in the natural, where we see like all of Europe kind of devastated from World War II, and then it took decades to rebuild the sewer systems and the roads and the governmental systems. The same is going to be true on the earth. There'll be 1,000 years of a rebuilding and a resurrecting of the earth, which includes the structures that mankind has developed up until this point. People living in glorified bodies, or people, you know, glorified, they will partner with Jesus and with people in natural bodies on the earth. And so we want to understand, like, why does all this matter? Because of the government of God, because ruling and reigning with Jesus, it's not just like a symbolic, it's not like the Queen of England, where you don't do anything. Like, I mean, I don't know. Maybe the Queen of England does some stuff. I don't know. I think that the cliche is that, you know, it's his figurehead. Ruling and reigning with Jesus means you serve the most. Like, greatness equals serving the most. And we'll have a supernatural capacity to do that to the degree we chose it. Okay? And so I want to go through some of these passages. Let's read 1 Corinthians 15, 44 through 52.
Oh, okay. Well, okay. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust, and the second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly.
Okay, so this is laying out the way that we inherited the fall, and that we can inherit the heavenly man. We can inherit the as he is.
And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this incorruptible man...
No, this corruptible man.
Sorry, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying which is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord.
So this is an important admonition that because of this reality, because you're going to bear the image of the heavenly man, because you're going to reap what you sow, you have to know that your labor is not in vain. Now, this goes back to actually kind of what we're talking about. Is the reward real? Is it worth it to give everything to the Lord? He's like, yes, it really is. It will matter forever. And that means that if you don't, that will matter forever as well. Okay, now, you cannot inherit the kingdom of God apart from the resurrection. Flesh and blood can't inherit. That's what it means. So you have to be a part of the resurrection in order to inherit the kingdom of God. There's going to be two. Like, there's the first resurrection, and then there's a lesser resurrection. It's the first resurrection is called the better resurrection in Hebrews 11. And so, but you can't inherit the kingdom until you have a resurrected body. You do it in your, right now we're working out our salvation. We're inheriting more and more of the kingdom, but to fully inherit the kingdom, you have to have a fully glorified reality. You have to have a resurrected body. So it doesn't mean that you can't see it. You can't experience parts of it, but to fully inherit it, you have to be as he is. Okay. The resurrected body is physical and spiritual. It's both. Because the kingdom of heaven is physical and spiritual. The kingdom of heaven is not just spiritual. It's both. It's physical and spiritual. In fact, Jesus came to join all things in heaven and earth. At the fullness of time, he's going to put heaven and earth back together because the kingdom is both fully physical and fully spiritual. And this is important because there's a lot of imagining that we do of heaven that is some other realm that's not physical. It's here. This is, when we talk about heaven, heaven's coming here. Heaven's wherever Jesus is, wherever the Father is. That's where heaven is. And the Father's coming home. Heaven is coming back to here. So it's, we don't want to imagine like some alter reality. What we want to understand is the reason the Jews missed Jesus is they weren't looking for a spiritual man. They were looking for a physical king like David. Yes. They weren't wrong. They were not full. They didn't get the fullness of why David was a great king. They didn't see that it was because he was a man after God's own heart. That's why he was a great king. They didn't see the spiritual side of it, but we can't miss the physical side of it. We don't want to make the same error on the other side, okay? So we need a physical and a spiritual or supernatural, you know, what we experience now, more than we experience now, body to relate to the kingdom of God manifesting in the earth. We can't fully actually experience it unless we've got something more happening in our bodies. Okay, now Jesus is the only person with a resurrected body in heaven. He can relate to both heaven and earth. Now we want to look at how Jesus's body is so we can get some insight into how our body could be. Not everyone will experience this to the same measure. That's really important to know. And 1 Corinthians 15. Let's go back actually to page one of the notes. In that first passage, even though it doesn't say it, the one that starts with 37 is 1 Corinthians 15. Let's go back through this real fast. Can you guys read verses 39 through 41? Or through 42, 39 to the end.
All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. And there are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies.
What's a celestial body? Anybody know?
A star.
Star. It's light. It's burning. It's fire. A terrestrial body is rock.
But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another.
They shine differently. The moon shines differently than the sun.
There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead.
Okay, now this is really, really important. There are varying degrees of glory, just like there are varying shining of the stars. Okay, so let's go back to where we were in the notes. Page 3. So Jesus is the bright and morning star. He's the brightest star. In that analogy, he's the brightest of all the stars. His countenance is like the sun. He's going to shame the sun at his appearing. We're choosing the measure of glory that we're going to have right now by our choices for the value system or for holiness is what that means. It's got nothing to do with what other people see us doing. It's got everything to do with what we're admitting to Jesus we don't have asking him for more, experiencing him give us increases, learning meekness, hungering and thirsting for this internal life, learning mercy, like actually learning to see other people the way that we are for real, and then purity in heart, seeing God, being sons of God, reconciling people and ourselves to God, and then persecution. All this is related to glory. Persecution is actually directly related to glory. And we've been mining that out for the last few weeks together, where the first resurrection are people that are martyrs or witnesses. They're people that have suffered loss because of the cause of Christ, because of doing the right thing. They were persecuted and attacked. That's directly related to the glory that we'll experience. So we're going to read passages about Jesus' glory. Now, in our emotions, it's easy to start to think that's not fair, that can't be real. Don't let the Bible passages be conformed to your emotions. Let your emotions conform to the Bible passages. It's a very fleshy thing that happens in the heart when we start to look at this stuff. We try to find biblical loopholes out of it. You don't want to do that. I don't want to find Bible verses that dial down my obedience. I want to find Bible verses that dial up my obedience. Okay, so let's start reading some of those. Sometimes Jesus flew, other times he walked. Luke 24, 30 to 32.
Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they
just disappeared.
And they said to one another, did our heart not burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us?
Now this is the story of the walk to Emmaus, Matthew 28, 9. Now in the story of the walk to Emmaus, they're walking. He walks up next to them, starts talking to them. Like he didn't appear in. He's talking to them. They sit down. They finally realize, you know, they ask him to stay with them. They break bread. They realize it's Jesus, and bam, he disappears. So he did both. He walked in naturally. They didn't know who he was, and then he disappeared.
And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, rejoice. So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him.
Okay, so he met them. They were walking. He met them and started talking to them. Jesus speaks just as we do now. There's some people that imagine, you know, in heaven, there's no verbal communication. It's all just like, you know, each other's thoughts. But time and time again, we see Jesus speaking with a mouth. Like, this is important. You're going to be doing it this way forever. He walks. He can be held and we can, and he can hold. We'll do both. We'll still have a physical experience of, like, touch will matter forever. We're made to actually care about that. He can change the form of his appearance. Let's read Mark 16:12. Again, this is another rendition of the walk to Emmaus.
After that, he appeared in another form to two of them as they walked and went into the country.
Says he took a different form. He changed the measure of glory or some form, some aspect of his appearance he changed. Now we see this if you look at the testimony of Jesus after he's raised from the dead. He appeared in several different measures of glory, and obviously one of the premier examples is appearing to John in the book of Revelation, and he's so bright and shining, his countenance like the sun, that John, one of his best friends, falls down like a dead man. And that's the next verse. Okay, good. I couldn't read it, so let's go ahead and read it.
He had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun, shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last.
He always says that.
Yeah, he always says, do not be afraid, doesn't he? Yeah, always. He cares in the resurrection about our emotions, and we will too. Like, if we're as he is, we'll care about the emotions of the people that we're interacting with. Now, some of this stuff, like when you first start studying it or first start looking at it, and especially if you hear people kind of encourage you that you want this, like a lot of times you just like, you know, it's cool that Jesus does this, but you know, that doesn't seem like that spiritual. Except for if Jesus wants you to go on assignment with him to go do something, and it requires some of these things, and he can do it and you can't. Like, he wants it. The point is not that we're better than other people. The point is that we could be with Jesus. So you can take this stuff and put it in a now mindset, a Gentile mindset, and it gets all corrupted. But if we just see what it's about he prayed to the Father, I want them with me where I am. He's doing these things. This is his ministry. This is him agreeing with the Father, even in these passages. Like, the Father and he were in agreement about this is what needed to be done. If this is what needs to be done, I want to be able to do it with him. I want to be able to come through the wall. I want to be able to walk with him. I want to be able to change my form. I want to be able to do all these things, not because I want to impress you. I want to be close to Jesus. Does that make sense? So you got to look at it rightly, because it's easy to get all twisted up and start to get false humility and think, I'm better than wanting that stuff. Don't be that way. You want to be like Jesus. Believe me, you really do. Okay, so Jesus can walk through walls. John 20:19.
Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you."
He literally, the doors were, they made a point of saying the doors were locked. Jesus was in the room. He walked through the wall. Let's read John 20:14-27.
Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see his hand in his hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace to you.
Now, this is important. There's a reason they keep saying the doors were shut. Right. And he came in. It's not just so we should already be impressed with Jesus. I mean, he died on a cross and rose again from the dead. The point is, it's giving us insight into the resurrection. We need to understand the resurrection. Okay.
Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing."
Okay. Now the testimony of these scriptures and many more is that Jesus' resurrected body, there's some really important things we can learn from these simple passages. He has an aura that appears supernatural. Like, they know there's something different about him. A lot of times they don't know who he is until he says enough for them to recognize his personality. Like, just looking at him, it throws them off. He looks supernatural at times and totally natural at other times, as in the road to Emmaus, where they're like, they didn't recognize him because he was so natural looking. He is also completely physical. His body is the fullness of ability to relate both to spiritual and physical reality. He made a point over and over, "Give me some food to eat. Touch my body. I want to show you I am fully physical. I'm not just like becoming physical for a minute to hang out with you guys and then becoming spiritual again." He is physical and spiritual. We want to be both. Let's read Luke 24:36-51.
Now, as I said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hand and my feet, my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, "Have you any food here?"
Can you just picture this scene? He's like, "Holes, you remember, right? Holes, touch me. I'm real. It's not a ghost. All right, give me some food. Somebody bring me some food."
So they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate.
See if he likes it. It's like Mikey, remember? Yeah, sorry. I didn't mean to corrupt the passage. Go ahead, finish.
No, I didn't.
Oh, okay. So he took it in his presence. Sorry. My joke was much worse than the great, amazing passage. Okay, now Jesus' body, this is really important. It reflects his suffering. Isn't that amazing? He has a resurrected body. It's glorified, and it still reflects the wounds in his hands and in his side. Thomas literally could put his hand in his side. What you're suffering right now for the cause of Christ, you will always reflect it. We want a test. This is part of the glory. This isn't about greatness in the eyes of men. This is greatness in an entirely different value system. You can see where he let himself be killed by men. Isn't that amazing? That's part of the glory. You want to have access with him in these things. And that is directly related to persecution. Being glad because you're persecuted. You can get persecuted and get a bad attitude about it, a bitter spirit about it. You can lose your reward in persecution. We want to be persecuted gladly because it means we're like him. It means we're going to have a testimony like him. It means we're going to have a body like him. And you want a body like him. You really do. Okay, so Jesus' body, it reflects his suffering and testimony. And your testimony of suffering for Jesus will be on display forever. It's one of the essential parts of greatness forever. If you don't have persecution, you do not have greatness forever. The Bible's clear about this over and over and over. And you might think, well, I don't live in a place that's as persecuted as other places. That's not true. The persecution takes many forms. But if you take a stand for truth, you will get resistance. And he says, a lot of the persecution he's describing as glory is what they say about you and what they do around you because of your testimony of Jesus. Martyr, the word for martyr in the Bible is martyros. It means it's translated witness as often as it's translated martyr. It's about being a witness, about being true. And if you're true, you'll get pushback. That's great. You want that because truth is not afraid of getting tested. Truth won't move. Truth occupies one place and it loves testing. It loves to find out if it's false. It wants to know. Okay, so let's read Matthew 5, 11 to 12.
Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you.
Great rewards are directly related to great persecution. And to the attitude, it's the attitude about persecution. He says you want to rejoice in this because that's great, a great reward when you have the right attitude. And at Matthew 20, 21 to 22.
And he said to her, what do you wish? She said to him, grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on your left in your kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, you do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They said to him, we are able.
Okay, now Jesus, he retained his personality in the resurrection. The Bible's clear that in the resurrection, we'll remember our lives on earth, care about our lives on earth, and seek reconciliation of the events that happened in our natural, unredeemed bodies. You will actually care about the injustices, even in heaven. You will care about your emotions. You will care about the things that you went through. You will still remember them. It won't all be wiped away. You won't not have to deal with all of those emotions. That's the point of right now. We're working out our salvation. We're working on getting Jesus's heart and the way that he worked all things for the good of those who are called, who love him and are called. And so we don't want to wait imagining that in heaven, like all these emotions won't matter anymore. They'll all be dealt with. No. We're dealing with them right now. You're going to have your emotions that you have. That's why there's a litany of emotions that can't come into heaven. Like there's a litany of actions related to emotions and appetites that can't come into heaven because he's not going to wave his hand and take them all away. And so we want to get a right understanding of how this all works. The Bible's clear that in the resurrection, we'll remember our lives on earth, care about our lives on earth, and seek reconciliation of those events. We don't become different people when we shed our natural bodies. We simply relocate and regenerate. If we die before the resurrection, we relocate to heaven in spiritual bodies. If we participate in the rapture, the first resurrection, then we relocate to Jesus' presence in fully resurrected bodies, spiritual and physical. We retain all memory, testimony, and personality that we had, and we will continue to care about time. A lot of people imagine in heaven you stop caring about time. We're going to read a couple of Bible passages before we end tonight. We're going to take about five more minutes.
Will I be able to take my Rolex? Never mind.
Timothy. All right. We lose our sin nature. We don't lose all those things. We lose our sin nature, our fallen attitude, and lack of satisfaction toward God-given appetites, physical decay, and pain. But we don't lose the God-given appetites. We don't lose all of the things that we're supposed to have. And if you want to know what life is like in heaven, read Genesis 1, 2. Like 1 and 2. Read Revelation 21 and 22. They're telling the same basic story as Genesis 1 and 2. Okay, so Revelation 6, 9 to 11. This is describing people in heaven.
When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they had.
Okay, so they're still remembered for their testimony. It's still remembered the words that they spoke in heaven.
And they cried out with a loud voice saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true?
They're still praying with zeal for vengeance.
Until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth. Then a white robe was given to each of them.
It's not like these are defiled people. There's some different category. Those are just those weird guys in red. Like, this is the reality of being in heaven. You care about these things. You're known for what happened on the earth, and you're still very concerned about what happened on the earth.
And it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed.
Now, the truth is, everybody in heaven wants back into the earth because heaven's coming to earth. Revelation 7:13-17.
Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes? And
again,
where did
we
they
see their white robes? These are just describing wedding garments, pure and white.
And where did they come from? And I said to him, sir, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger any more nor thirst any more.
Now, Jesus is still eating in his resurrected body. What they're going to be is satisfied in their appetites.
The sun shall not strike them nor any heat, for the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes.
Now, this is described, they're in heaven, they're experiencing the glory of the resurrection, they're before the throne day and night, they're being shepherded by Jesus, they're going to streams of living water, they've been redeemed, they've washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb, and in the future, it says God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There's a process, there's a reconciliation process, there's a understanding process, there's a coming to terms process, just like there is now. God made everything to operate in process. Look at, find any part of creation that doesn't operate in process. I'll give you $5. Okay, so in the heavenly realm, which is coming to the earth, there are boundaries based on glory and status. There are actually places some people cannot go. Let's read Luke 16:24-26.
Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor those from here pass to up there.
No access. There's no way across that gulf. But Jesus has full access to every place. Clearly, the testimony of the Bible is Jesus actually descended into hell and led captives out of hell. But let's read about Jesus' full access to every place. Psalms 139:7-9.
Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. And if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea.
One of the main rewards.
You are there too.
Yeah, I think it does. I'm sorry. I probably cut it off. One of the main rewards for obedience is access. It's actually one of the main things. And people care about that now greatly. Like, access and influence are two of the main drivers of humanity. That's important. It's just in the wrong value system. Jesus wants his kingdom to spread. He wants people who value what he values to have influence and to have access and to change things. Okay, so access equals proximity to Jesus, both physically and spiritually. It's not just physical access. It's understanding his heart. It's a capacity to see things the way that he sees them. It's a capacity to feel what he feels. It's one thing to have biblical truth. It's another thing to express it in the love of Jesus. That's entirely different. Paul taught, 1 Corinthians 13, based on this, I could know secrets from the throne, tongues of men and angels, but if I don't have love, it's just noise. And so access, what comes along with it is a heart capacity to feel what Jesus feels. Okay, and so let's read Revelation 3:11-12.
Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast to what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God.
So, just a side note, you can lose your first resurrection crown. You can lose these rewards by offense, typically by offense, according to the Bible. And it's because if we don't have a right vision of the labor, what Paul said over and over, and Jesus as well, was your labor is not in vain. Stay with it. Keep running your race. Keep going after holiness is what that means. Keep letting me have access to refine your heart. It's painful. There's resistance. There's persecution. But you don't want to lose your reward. It's worth it. That's what Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's no stranger to this attitude. He's like, Father, any other way. But for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He knows what this feels like. But we have to realize there are great consequences for quitting.
Behold, oh, I've started all over. Sorry. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and on the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name.
Okay, so having Jesus write these things on you, that's talking about authority. That's like a badge through the city. That's a badge into the heavenly courts. He's actually describing access. When he says, I'll make you a pillar in the temple and you won't go out, the temple is like it's his cabinet meeting place. It's home base for the government of God. He's saying, you'll be a high minister in the government of God and you won't leave. It'll be like having an office, you know, for a really low, weak analogy, like having an office in the White House. Like, you'll be of high importance. I'll give you access to the city. I'll give you access to the realms of the Father. This, you want this, not because you want to be better than other people, because you want to be with Jesus. That's where Jesus is at. He's going to have a physical, touch it body. He's not like a multiplication of him everywhere and we're all holding hands with him in the park. He's actually a physical man operating a government by the Spirit. Everyone will have access to him, just like we do now. Anybody born again with the Spirit inside them can talk to Jesus anytime they want to. That will never change. It will never diminish. It will actually get way better. But there's something even greater than that, which is what James and John's mom was asking for them. It's greater to be at his right and his left. And he's like, that's a cup and it's a baptism. And I don't pick who's going to be there. There are places prepared. Like, we want to understand we can pick how close we want to be to him. We're picking it right now. A lot of times this information is offensive. Don't let it offend you. Just find out if it's true or not. Truth is not afraid of some testing. Look in the Bible. Mine it out. There is a simple reality that when agreed with leads to infinite satisfaction. This is the last thing I'll say. If the worship team could come back up. Thank you, guys. This is like a little, I put it on the first page of the notes and the last page of the notes because I felt like it was really important to highlight it, because this is all about holiness. Sorry. I abruptly ended your residency. I just can't see, so I got to set this down. Okay, so if you look at the last page of the notes at the top, fear of the Lord. This is where it all starts. It's the fear of the Lord. We need the fear of the Lord. We need actually a fear. You're going to fear whatever your strength, losing whatever your strength is. If your strength is money, you're afraid of running out of money. Your strength is physical strength. Your strength is your marriage. Your strength, you can have a billion different strengths. You can tell what your strength is by the way you feel about it if you didn't have it. We want the fear of the Lord because we want the Lord to be our strength. If you've got the fear of the Lord, what that brings you to is wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Wisdom is the beginning of glory. It's the beginning of authority, okay? So if you look at Daniel 4, and I give you the passage here, I'm not going to read it right now. Daniel 12, 1 to 4, we see that the wise, they'll shine like the stars forever and ever. That's not the reward in and of itself. Because the glory, it leads to authority. Authority leads to access. Access leads to proximity. Proximity leads to love. Love is the point. Love is the reward for love. If you don't have all these things, you can't be with him where he is. And that's what he prayed for. I'm just going to read John 17. You'll stand with me. He's not going to diminish his stature. He already did that. He already went to the cross. He's not going to go to the cross again. Hebrews 6 makes it clear. He has a name above every other name. He has a throne that is fire. It's sapphire and fire. He sits next at the right hand of the Father. He's not going to move. He's invited us. He's made a way for us to come to where he is. But we have to agree with the value system of that place. We really do. And to the measure we agree with it, to the measure we get sanctified, is the measure we can go into the holy place. The Bible's been declaring this since Exodus. The measure we agree with him and get sanctified is the measure that we can go into the holy place. Listen to this. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. He's talking about believers. He's not really dealing with the world in this case. And the glory which you gave me, I've given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you've sent me and have loved them as you've loved me. Father, I desire they also whom you gave me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you've given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. That's what the rewards are about. Answering, letting ourselves be a part of the way God answers the prayer of Jesus. The Father answers Jesus's prayer. It's about beholding his glory. We'll get glory in the process because that's the capacity to see glory, light to light. If you want that, if you want a vision for beholding the glory of Jesus, I just want to pray for you. Just respond to the Lord. Jesus, I'm asking you. There's just so much in the heart as we look at this stuff. You know, you've been teaching this for 2,000 years. Lord, would you sift out where our emotions get in the way of truth? Or would you sift out where our logic, what we call good, is contrary to what you call good? Lord, would you show us? Would you show us how we're living in a fallen state of true things? Would you show us, Lord, how heaven is a lot like earth, and earth is a lot like heaven? Lord, would you give us a vision for your glory in the earth? Would you give us a vision of where we live in the New Jerusalem? Lord, would you give us a vision of what it feels like to be close to you or distant from you forever? Lord, I'm asking you would work in our hearts that as we read the Bible, you would let truth come out. Lord, I pray that we test these things, that we test them and see if they're true, but that we wouldn't let our emotions dictate what's true and what's not, that we'd let the word dictate it. In Jesus' name.